are in Hebrews 4, and we are talking about, we're going to finish up this morning, talking about the Sabbath rest. Over the last couple of lessons, we've talked about this and this whole idea of a Sabbath rest and where it originated from goes all the way back to Genesis and the creation, the story of creation, that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. At Mount Sinai, we saw that God gave the Israelites the commandment, and He told them then, He instituted that Sabbath regulations that involved not just keeping of the Sabbath day each week itself, but we saw last time that there's a whole lot of other regulations and sacrifices and other things when it comes to the land having a Sabbath rest, and also the year of Jubilee, and all of those things associated with the Sabbath. But one of the things that we've been saying over and over again through this is that the Sabbath laws, including the keeping of the Sabbath itself and the worship of on the Sabbath and so forth, was only given to the Israelite people. It was never given to anybody else. So, first and foremost, if the law of Moses still was in force today, the only people it would apply to is the Israelites. The law of Moses never applied to anybody else. Okay? But we also saw how Paul talks about the fact that Christ took the law out of the way and nailed it to the cross. So, we also know that from the Bible that that command is not even, or the law rather, is not even in force for the Israelites today. It has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, and that was for the Israelites. So, in looking at this, we need to understand and keep in mind, as we talk to people about the Sabbath, and I just last week had a conversation with a couple of guys playing golf with them about that. And, you know, one of them was, you know, he's just a seventh day, you know, oh, well, he believes that Sunday is now the Sabbath day, you see. And that's what he kept referencing. And I said, well, actually, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, okay? That's why it's called the Sabbath. And I said, and we don't keep the Sabbath. Oh, well, yeah, we do. We worship on Sunday. That's not the same thing, you see. Keeping the Sabbath, all right, is different than worshiping on the first day of the week, all right? Again, keeping the Sabbath was something the Israelites were commanded to do, all right? Worshiping on the first day of the week is something that Christians are told to do, you see. So, again, the two of those should not be confused or intertwined as if they're the same thing. They're not the same thing. Okay? So we discussed a whole lot of those kinds of things last time. So, as we continue on with this, the next part of this, we finish up with this talking about the Sabbath rest today. All right, so how does all of that apply to us? Okay, the writer of Hebrews, again, writing at a time when the Sabbath has already been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, all right, and when he wrote to his original audience, it was, all right? So these things applied to them in the same way they apply to us today. All right, so we pick up in verse 6 where it says, it still remains that some will enter that rest. Okay? And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay? For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his.
Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Okay, so what is the writer referring to here? He's talking about this this rest that still remains, that some will enter that rest. That's something that he's saying that's still a possibility for people, okay? And then, if Joshua had given them rest, that is, the people of God, God would not have spoken later about another day. Okay? There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is that all about? What is this Sabbath rest that some can still enter today? Okay? And also, notice that he gives the warnings here that some can be kept from entering that rest still, right? Okay? So what is this Sabbath rest that the writer is talking about that is still available today? Okay, eternity in heaven. Okay, anything else?
The King James, by the way, the King James Version says Jesus, not Joshua.
Okay, which is right, the name, right. Okay. But I think the writer's intention here is referring back to Joshua bringing the Israelite people into the promised land. Okay? I think that there are two things that we have to understand about this rest, okay, that is available today. One, I believe, certainly is the eternal rest in heaven that we all long to look forward to. Okay? And I think that that's primarily the subject here, what he's focusing on. That is an eternal rest, okay, that comes to those who hold on to Christ. Right? Now, what is the warning then about that he gives concerning possibly not entering into that rest?
Not remaining faithful.
Okay, if you don't remain faithful, okay, just like the Israelites, when they got to the promised land, they were not faithful to God. They did not obey God and His command to go across and take the land. Instead, they were afraid, so they all died in the wilderness. Right? Okay? So, and the writer here makes it clear, the reason that they failed to enter the promised rest was what? Because of unbelief. All right? So the same thing he's really emphasizing is true today. We have a promised rest of eternity, but even those who have, and he talks about those who have heard the gospel message, can still lose that rest because of unbelief. All right? Let's see, go back here, verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. Right? So that tells us that there is an effort on our part, okay, to make sure that we enter into that rest. Well, okay, let's talk about that effort. All right, because if you go back to verse 10, notice what he says here. Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Right? What is that all about? Resting from our own work. Right? And I alluded to this last week, told you to be thinking about this some. That at least in part, I think what he's trying to get us to understand is that we, when we accept Christ by faith, okay, we enter into His rest, okay, and we then need to cease trying to work for our salvation. Okay? It is, in other words, our faith
has got to come to the point where we totally believe and trust in God's promises that He will save us. Okay? And not from our own efforts at saving ourselves. Which is a big problem for a lot of people today. That's what folks are focusing on. I've talked about this so many times in the past that people are always talking about how they're going to go to heaven because they're what?
Good.
They're good. Okay? Which tells us what? Their belief system is?
Their works.
It's my works. I get to heaven because I'm a good person. I get there because I'm doing good things. I'm not doing as many bad things, you see? And so it's all about me and what I'm doing. Which then takes Christ and His sacrifice out of the picture, doesn't it? You see? And I think that's part of what the writer wants us to understand here is that it's not about our works. We need to cease from trying to earn our salvation. And we need to rest in the promises of God, just like the Israelites were supposed to do, but failed to because of their unbelief.
But we don't need to cease from doing good works.
No, we don't. Okay? We need to continue. But see, we do those things, again, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. All right? The Israelite people, when they were commanded to go into the promised land, were told they were going to do some things, right? They were going to have to go in, first of all, and do what? Do what? Yeah, they're going to have to conquer the land. Right? So, in order to get it and keep it, they had to do some stuff. But that was a promise, okay? If they had obeyed, they would go in there, and they had already gotten into the promised land. Okay? The promise was fulfilled, giving them the land. Right? Well, it's the same thing for us today. Yes, we have a promise of rest from God. But in order to receive it, we don't have to work in order to get it. We do the things that God has done in obedience to Him because we have received the promise. Okay? Notice a couple of other applications of this that apply to us not just in eternity, but right now. Okay? This idea of rest. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 14... there it tells us, it records the angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Okay, so God's favor rests upon men. Okay? In Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus Himself said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Okay? Rest. Again, not just simply the rest of the promised eternal rest in heaven, but rest now. Okay? We're weary. We're heavy laden. We can go to Him to find rest. All right? In Luke chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus there says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." Is that not an indication of rest, okay, from having to battle with the world all the time? You see? And then in John 5, verses 3 through 5, Jesus says, "This is love for God, to obey His commands." And then He says, "His commands are not burdensome." Okay, this is, Jerry, the obedience part of it, okay? And He says, "Everyone born of God overcomes the world." Right? "And this is the victory that overcomes the world," He says, "even our faith." Right? So, again, the writer here is trying to emphasize the importance of belief, all right? Believing God, taking Him at His word, and doing what He says to do. The reason the Israelites failed to enter the land of Canaan is because they didn't believe and they didn't do what He said to do. And the warning for us is that the same thing can happen to us if we refuse to believe and we refuse to obey what he says to do. But if we believe and we do obey, we have these promises, okay, of rest now and for all eternity. Okay? Verse 11, therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. Make every effort. Right? What does that tell us here? Christianity is not a passive active, a passive thing here. All right, it is active. It's not something that we live out our lives passively by just simply saying, "Well, yeah, I got saved, so there's nothing else I have to do." Make every effort. Okay, is that we are doing everything we can, every effort. All right, not the minimum, not just enough to get by, but doing everything we can to live in obedience to God and do that by faith. All right? Again, the warning is, if we don't do that, it is implied that we will fail by following the example of the Israelites. Okay? So, by not making every effort to do so, brings about failure. And one will not or will fail to enter into the promised rest. All right? Any other thoughts on that? Comments? Questions? Wes?
Okay,
morning, Ray.
I got two comments. One, when you're saying to make every effort, that makes me think about when people say, I know what the Lord said, but
okay, right?
You know, as if we can, you can use that loophole when we feel like we're justified because of something that was done, especially to us,
right?
Then we're justified to, okay, we can slide by this one. That's not making every effort,
right?
Also, the other comment is, I think people in general, Christians, we confuse making our effort as keeping God's commandments. What I mean is, you know, it's not His commandments, but doing what He says, what Christ says. We think that is our work.
Right.
It is not our work. We're doing, keeping His commandments and doing it what He says, because He has already given His life,
right,
and made the sacrifice for us. All we have to do, if we are, and we say we are true believers, is to keep His commandments.
Right.
We do that. But we look at that as, that's our work.
Right.
You know, we have to help the needy. We have to go to church every Sunday.
Right.
We have to give of our bounty. That's things that Christ showed us how we're supposed to live and
right,
what we're supposed to do. That is not what we, even though He said, He was the one that said, "Lord, Lord, you've done all this. You did it, but you did not do it with the right heart."
Right. Exactly. You know? Yeah, and, you know, a couple of thoughts on that is, you know, again, it is work what we're doing.
Yes.
But it is not work unto salvation. It's
right,
not work that's going to save our souls and earn us salvation. It doesn't earn us anything.
Right, say, that's what I mean. That's the
yeah,
confusion and thinking that that's what's going on. Because we're good people.
Right.
You know,
yeah,
we do that.
Because we try to put it back on ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is, what you're saying is right in this, the whole idea of, you know, just living in obedience and people kind of deciding and choosing which things they're going to obey. And it always reminds me, and I come back to the story of the rich young ruler. you know, when he asked the question, which is pertinent to this, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commands. And what's his next response is what? Which ones? You know, which ones? Like, some of them are optional. You know, they're all commands of God, but which ones do I really have to keep and which ones don't I have to keep? And that's what a lot of people live today in their so-called Christian life. There are some things that, yes, we really have to obey, and other things not so much. And the reality is that if we violate one command, how much have we violated? All of it, you see. So it's not up to us to pick and choose, you know, the things we're going to obey and the things that we're not. All right? He wants us to obey all of those things. All right? Good. Good points. What else? Any other?
We confuse, works of servitude and works of self-edifice.
Okay.
You know, that's our problem. We do sit in the pews. We hear every Sunday. We show up. We say, hey, good morning to everybody. The works of servitude is where you edify somebody else.
Okay.
You give self up.
Right. And even when we do those things, we're not earning salvation. We're not, you know, the whole idea that some people have of, again, I'm a good person, so I get to go to heaven, really comes from this idea of the scales balancing and tipping in my favor. In other words, yeah, I know I'm not a perfect person, people will say, but I'm not what? I'm not as bad as, you know, other people. And then what they want to do is they would say, and I'm hoping, really, I've talked about this before. You say something to someone, you ask them, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And their response typically is what? I hope so, which means I hope that the good things that I have done outweigh the bad things. And so I've done more good things than bad, so I'll get to get into heaven. All right, and that's the theology and philosophy that a lot of people live under today in terms of their salvation. Okay, and really, what the writer wants us to understand here is we've got to get away from that whole concept, because the thing about it that makes it really, really bad is that it nullifies the cross of Christ. I mean, it just, you know, he didn't have to die, really. If we could do it ourselves by being more good than bad, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? You see? And so, yes, we need to rest from our work, our trying to do it ourselves and earn it ourselves. And we just need to live in obedience to him. Okay? Any other thoughts? All right, let's go to verse 12 here. Look at this next section he talks about God's Word, all right? The Word of God, and we've talked about this in our worship here lately a few different times. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. All right, now, what does this particular part have to do with entering the rest? All right. What is this all about here?
God is able to discern what's in your heart.
Okay.
You do something.
All right.
Whether you're trying to really be a servant or whether you're just trying to edify yourself and make it.
Okay. All right.
He can see that.
All right. And God's Word is what?
Sharpened truth.
Do what? It's truth. It's what do you say, Wes?
It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword.
I'm sorry?
It's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword.
Right, but what I'm meaning is that God's Word is instructions that we are to live by, right? Or, in other words, to obey.
Right?
Right? Okay? And if we want to enter the rest, then we need to live
by his word or obey it. That's what we just saw in the previous section, right? The reason that the Israelites failed to enter his rest, their rest, is because they refused to obey God's word. Okay? And so, yes, we need to understand that God can't be fooled. Okay, as you're pointing out, he looks deep into us. And the way the writer describes this is God's word is intended, and I've talked about this before over the last few weeks as we've talked about it in worship. His word is intended to pierce our heart. Okay? Understand that God's word is not a surface kind of a thing here. Okay? Again, what did he say in the previous verse? Make every effort, right? Okay? And so that means that we need to look intently into God's word, and we need to let God's word look intently into us and to cut us and pierce us to show us, you know, what needs to be changed, what needs to be, as we're talking about in our worship time, transformed in our lives. Okay? Notice that he says here that it judges what? Yeah, the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. Okay? So, it's not just about what we do, but it's also about what we are thinking. Okay? Jesus made that very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. When he talked about all these various laws, okay, and he said, "You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not do this." He said, "But I tell you this." Okay? And what he was doing was basically saying, look, this whole idea that you have that as long as I don't actually do something, I don't actually break the law, I can think about it, I can want it in my heart, but as long as I don't do it, then I'm okay. And Jesus said, not so. Why? Because his word pierces your heart and it judges your thoughts and your attitudes. And so if you are desiring that thing that belongs to your neighbor, okay, and you really want it, but you know, well, I can't steal it because, you know, then I'll get in trouble, but you have that in your heart that you really covet it, he's saying, basically, you may as well go ahead and take it because you're guilty of it, okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? But if anyone looks at a woman with lust in his eyes, he's already committed adultery where? In his heart, you see? Oh, no, I didn't actually sleep with her, you see? And Jesus is saying, yeah, you did. In your heart you did, and so you're guilty. And so the writer is simply really taking what Jesus taught in that Sermon on the Mount and saying, look, you need to understand what God's Word is intended and designed to do. It's designed to pierce us. Okay? And to look at the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Because the heart is what really matters. And we've talked about that so many different times. Okay? Again, we just go to church and we say hi to everybody and we go through the motions of worship, but our heart's not in it, then what have we really done? Have we worshiped?
No.
Again, Jesus, in talking about the Israelite people of his day, quoted from Isaiah, said, well, did Isaiah say of these people, they do what? They honor me with their lips, but what? Their hearts are far from me. You see, it really is all about the heart. And so the writer here is wanting us to understand that God's word is intended, in a sense, to check our heart and to give us the opportunity to check our heart. You see, that if I look at God's word, And I hold myself up to God's word, and I can see and go, ooh, wait a minute here. There are some things that are missing. There are some things that are lacking. There are some things that are out of place here that I need to adjust in my life. Okay. Because otherwise, when I face judgment, I may have the attitude that, oh, well, God didn't see that. You see? And, yeah, he did. Because there's nothing, he says, that's hidden from God. Nothing. All right? Any thoughts on that at all? Questions? Comments?
Thus, we are all human, and we all are tempted. As part of being human, we're tempted. We know that if we avoid that temptation, because it's through God's power.
Right.
So there is a point that you can be tempted. You can think those things, but yet take for forgiveness for thinking them, and it's all
yes.
over there. You don't. You won't be guilty of going to hell because you were tempted.
Right.
Or because maybe you were tempted two or three times the same thing. So there is an area of forgiveness in there that although we might think those things, as long as we return them to God.
Right.
I recall on the highway the other day, I was really cut off by someone up there. And, first thing you want to do, boy, this is crazy. But you said, God, forgive me for that. Yeah. I didn't get out and yell at the man. I didn't try to swerve him off the road or anything like that. So yeah. I did avoid that temptation to strike back.
Well, you're right, and also we have to understand, temptation is not sin. Okay? There's a difference between those things. Temptation is the effort by Satan to get us to sin. I mean, and the writer even tells us, Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. So we have to make sure we understand the difference between temptation and sin. The temptation, even if we don't do the act, can lead to sin if, like you say, we don't repent. We just let that just feed there. I really want to, but, I know I'm not supposed to, so I won't. Well, if my desire continues on within me for whatever it is, I really do. I want to run that guy off the road. And boy, I tell you what, if it weren't for damaging my car, and then I'd have to explain that to my wife, I'd run him right off the road into the ditch. And if that's what my heart is really wanting, then whether I run him off the road or not is still sin. You see? So I think that's what we need to understand about this, Wes.
Yeah, that's not resisting. Because
right.
We resist the devil and he will flee. But when we feed into it, we're not resisting. Even though we're not, as Jerry said, we're not actually doing it.
Right.
But we're not resisting either because we're letting it fester.
Yeah.
And then when it festers, that's giving the devil a foothold to continue to aggravate.
Right.
And
yeah.
Before you know it, you will have the reason to repent.
Yeah. I'm glad that I've overcome that problem, by the way, Jerry. I don't that's a good point, though, is that, yeah, sometimes somebody, does something, on the road and we get upset and we may say or whatever, my favorite word, y'all know, is moron, and I don't know why you get upset with me, I say it and I get it out and now I'm good, okay, let's go on. But I have no desire to cause that person any harm, or whatever. And yes, I realize that that person is made in the image of God, and I don't need to be calling them a moron. So I find myself repenting of even that a whole lot more. So I'm getting better at that. But yeah, that's the temptation. You see? But we do need to be repenting of those things. But the main thing we need to do is not to allow it to keep festering within us so that it becomes an obsession with us that, we're in a situation where we're just as bad if we did it.
And thanking God at the end for giving you the power to overcome.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay? All right, anything else? again, I just want to emphasize to you the thoughts that I've shared with you even last week in our worship time, as Shane Wood just talks about the idea of, you know, the question, it's not how we read the Bible, but how does the Bible read us? I think that's a really good way to look at it. You know, especially when we look at this passage and saying that the Bible is cutting us, it's piercing us. Okay? And so then the question becomes, how is it reading me? See, what is it saying about me? And it's intended to cause us to look at ourselves in light of the Scripture, and so that we can change whatever needs to be changed in our lives that is not in line with the Scripture.
I heard something the other day that worded about the same way. It says, don't bring your big problems to God. Bring God to your big problem.
There you go. Same thing. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Anyone else? All right. Let's talk then about, we still have a few more minutes. We get started on talking about Jesus, the great high priest. All right. Now, we saw earlier in this, This contrast that the writer here makes with Jesus, comparing Jesus to angels, comparing Jesus to Moses, and even Moses as a priest and so forth. But here he's emphasizing, and he's going to do this contrast between Jesus as a high priest and the high priest under the law of Moses, okay? But he starts out with that transition word here, therefore. Okay? Which basically means what? What is that supposed to call our attention to?
Based upon what we just said.
Yeah, based on what he's just said, okay, about entering the rest and about God's word, all right? Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Okay? Again, what was the reason the Israelites failed to enter the rest? Because of unbelief. And so he's saying, look, we've got a great high priest, all right, who's already gone into heaven, right? So we need to hold on to that faith that we have, okay? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But here it is, the passage I mentioned a moment ago. We have one who sympathizes, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Okay? Why should that information bring us such encouragement?
Because no other priest could ever go into the holy place in the temple for that sin.
Okay, all right. None. They all had their own sins to deal with when they went into the holy place, right? To the Holy of Holies. And they offered the sacrifices on behalf of the people. Okay? Jesus, who was without sin, okay, even though he was tempted, and tempted how? In every way just as we are. What is that saying? What should that tell us about Jesus? He's fully human, meaning what? When it comes to temptation, he knows, okay? He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to do battle with Satan. Just like we do. Okay? And so we need to learn to rely more on Him. Okay? Jesus isn't sitting up there at the throne of God and going, you know, you messed up there. He knows the struggles that we have. Right? He knows what it is like to go to war, to spiritual warfare with Satan. So therefore, look at what he says in verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay? So, this is a vitally important part in understanding what God provides for us right now. Okay? Again, this isn't, he's not talking about, you know, the grace we're going to get when we get to heaven. Okay? He's talking about what we get right now in our time of need. Okay? Which is now. When we get to heaven, are we going to have need? No. Okay? So he's not talking about after we pass and we're in the promised land, okay, and we've entered the rest. He's talking about right now. Okay? So, in other words, we can approach his throne of grace, and that's what kind of throne it is. All right? Because we sin, Paul says in Romans 5, we get what? We get grace. All right? And the reason that we get the grace is because we're sinners. Okay? Remember that Paul then asked in the beginning of chapter 6, he asked that question. Someone would say, well, if the reason we get grace is because we sin, should we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? Right? If I get grace because I sin, I just keep on sinning so I get more grace. He said, no. Why? Because we died to sin. Okay? The idea of getting the grace is because of what we have done. God doesn't give us justice. He gives us grace. Okay? He gives us mercy. All right? So therefore, because God is a gracious God, we can go to Him with confidence. Confidence in what? That He's going to forgive us. Okay, if I go to Him and I repent of my sins, He's going to give me grace. That's His promise. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is what? He is faithful and will forgive us of our unrighteousness. Okay? So God is not looking to condemn us, so we don't have to try to hide our sin from God. We can go to Him in confidence and we can confess our sin. We can confess the fact that right now I'm in trouble. I'm in the midst of spiritual warfare. I'm in heavy battle right here, God. I need Your help. And He says we will receive that mercy and find grace that will help us in our time of need. Okay, again, which is now. So that's what the beginning part here, looking at Jesus as a high priest, what the writer wants us to understand. We've got a high priest who knows what it's like to be tempted. Okay? And He sits on a throne of grace. And He's willing and able to help us right now when we find ourselves in trouble. All right? Okay, we're out of time. We will pick up with chapter 5 next week, continue talking more about Jesus being our high priest. All right? Thank you all very much.